Good afternoon. It's so glad to see everyone here this afternoon. As we talked about in our Sunday morning lesson, we're going to start a series on the 12 prophets. Tonight we'll be looking at the book of Hosea. And I hope and pray that each one of you before this evening service was able to read the book of Hosea, or at least chapter 11, as that's where we're going to take the majority of our scripture from, as we try to understand a good way to use the book and a good way to understand what is being said. But of course, we will always start our lessons in Romans chapter 15 in the 4th verse, where Paul says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The last time I checked, the 12 prophets were written before our time. There must be something we can learn. Before we get into it, let's introduce ourselves to the 12 prophets. It is Hosea who we'll look at tonight, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah. The last six are Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and of course, Malachi. Let's begin with Hosea tonight. The book of Hosea. Let's start with some history. It always helps me when I study things to understand where we are in history, especially when it comes to biblical history. So the first thing you need to understand is Hosea is written during a time of Assyrian captivity. That's important to know, because we know certain things about the Assyrians. Number one, they know when they were idol worshippers. We know that they set up their idols all throughout the land. Well, because we know that, we can see that how prevalent idol worship is going to be among God's chosen people, the Israelites. And even though I don't want to say it's their excuse, it is one of the reasons why. It's everywhere, and it's prevalent. And not only is it everywhere and it's prevalent, but because of who the Assyrians are, for lack of better terms, they're almost forced into it. Now, I don't want to say that in the idea they don't have a choice. Of course they have a choice. We all have choices. But under captivity, you basically do what they say or it costs you your life. And so the children of God have gone and done things they shouldn't have. Instead, they should have given their life and relied on God. The second thing you need to understand is he writes during the reign of Zerubbabel II, Zechariah, Shalom, Menahem, Pekahiah, Pekah, and Hoshea. These are kings of Israel. In the same time period, the kings of Judah are Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And so this is basically the time period. And for those of you who enjoy history, I'm not much of a history person myself, but just knowing that helps us understand who's going to be in charge, where the children of Israel are, where the children of Judah are, and what's happening throughout the land. So the history does help. Well, we won't spend much time in history tonight. The other thing I want you to understand before we begin is what his name means. His name comes from the Hebrew word Hosea. It means deliverer or salvation. And to me, it's not only apropos, but it's fitting that this represents God's longing desire for His people ever since the first day. God has always wanted to be our Savior, our Deliverer, our King, our God. He has never wanted us to look for anything else. And Hosea's name specifically means Deliverer. Let's begin by reading Hosea chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter because there's so much in this chapter we need to understand of God's feelings. As we talked about this morning, all of the 12 books combined talk about God's feeling towards sin, what it does between our relationship between Him and us, and what His true desire for us to repent and turn back to Him and be faithful in the blessings He will give us. The book of Hosea. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, and in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, "Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horsemen or horses. Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, yet, or which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appointed for themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Let's just stop there. As I said this morning, we're not going to read every chapter, but I want to read this one because it gives us certain things that we need to understand. The first is, who is it written to? And of course, that is Hosea, and he is the son of Bari. And God tells him to take a wife of harlotry. Hosea is an interesting prophet in the idea of what he is asked to do. We don't ever see this anywhere in any of the other 12 prophets that we'll be looking at, that anyone is asked to do something which some of us would say, why would God do that? But the reason God did that is because that's how God viewed His people. See, right in the very first chapter, in the first few verses, we see how God views sin. When we commit sin, we commit adultery against Him. And so He says, Hosea, I want you to go find yourself a wife of harlotry. Why? Because the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord, it says. He's going to show Israel through the own prophet's life with this wife of harlotry just how God views them. Very interesting. Three children are born unto Hosea. The first is Jezreel, and it means God will bring an end to the kingdom of Israel. God is prophesying that He will bring an end to Israel. The second child is Lo Ruhamah, means no mercy for Israel. I won't even show them mercy. The third child is Lo Ammi, meaning you, Israel, are not my people anymore. And I am not your God. What horrible things to hear if you were Israel. And why did they hear it? Well, as we see, it's because the land committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. However, there is this light at the end of the tunnel, if you will. And the God goes on to tell Hosea, there is a day coming when Judah and Israel will be back as one. And they will have one head. And they'll come up out of the land, and great will be that day. What day do you think that's pointing to? Remember how I said this morning, there's so much in these books that point to Christ and the kingdom? We'll point a few more out as we move through, at least tonight. There is a day coming, a great day coming, God says. Chapter 2. We won't read chapter 2, but let me go through it with you. And if you will, at least have your Bible, because we'll look at a verse here in a second. I believe the key verse of the entire book of Hosea is found in chapter 2. This is based off of my own knowledge. You might find a verse you like better. But in chapter 2, God states His anger with His people. That's really what's happening here in chapter 2. He's going to tell Hosea to tell the people why He's angry and why no mercy is going to be shown to them. The first, He says, I'm going to bring charges against them. And the charge is the fact that you are not my wife. You are not my wife. The second charge is, I am not your husband. Because of the adultery you've done, we no longer are married. It's in the same sense that they are no longer my people and I am no longer your God. And as we get to the end of the lesson, you'll understand just how important that phrase is for us to understand. Finally, He says, here's another charge. Bring charges against her by saying, let her put away her harlotries. Tell her she needs to stop. She needs to turn around. Because I will have no mercy even on her children. This is God's anger with His children. This is God's anger towards, as He puts it in this, His wife, His bride. But the central theme, in my opinion, is found in verse 5. Look at there. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has shamefully, behaved shamefully. I apologize, I can't speak. For she said, here's the point, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil, and my drink. The central theme of the book of Hosea is how God viewed the children of Israel. He looks upon the children of Israel and He says to them, "You are my people. I loved you. And Hosea, you go take a wife because they were like a wife unto me." And God is saying in this verse here, He's saying that what y'all have done, Israel, is you said, "I will not rely upon God for my food and my water. I will not rely upon God for my shelter. I will not rely upon God for my wool or my linen or my oil or my drink or even protection. I will not rely on my God. I will rely on the Assyrians. I will rely on their gods. I will rely on other people." And that's what the book of Hosea is all about. The book of Hosea is all about God talking to His people and showing them why it is He's angry with them. And He is angry with them for this central theme. Because they have said, that's what she said, they have said, "I'm going to get my food, my bread, my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink from my lovers." Well, who are their lovers? They are their idols they're worshiping. They are the people that have gone after instead of following God. That's the theme of the book. That's what the book of Hosea is all about. Can we make application of this to the 21st century which we live in today? I believe we can, and we will as we close the lesson. God's people have turned to someone else for their support. And that is why God is angry at them. They don't look at Him anymore as God. He's just another lover. And they have gone after another. In chapters 3 through 14, this is basically what you see. God calls for repentance. God brings charges against Him. He calls for repentance again. He brings more charges against Him. You can read the whole book and that's basically what you'll have. And there are many different things that He brings up to them. But once again, it all goes back to that central theme of verse 5 in chapter 2. They have looked towards someone else for the answers of life. What is the charge that God continually brings? It is this. It's Israel's futile reliance on other nations and other gods. That's what He's going to continue to tell them. You go ask them for help. You go seek them for help. You see if they're really going to help you. I am willing to help you. That's His point. God's relief, or the relief continually God continually offers, is what? Return to me and be blessed by me. They have a choice. They can continue to be futile in their reliance on other nations, or they can return to Him. And if they return to Him, He will bless them. He will bless them. But although there are many lessons in of itself among each one of these chapters, I told you this morning, and I'm going to tell you each time we get together, what I want you to do is I want you to focus on the thing that you can make great application in your own life. And as I said that morning, this morning, that comes from chapter 11. If you would, take your Bibles now and open to Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. We're going to read this chapter very slowly. I'm going to point out what God is saying. Because I want you to understand what Hosea is trying to get across to the children of Israel. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed the Baals and burnt incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. Did you see what God's going to talk about? He's going to talk about how much He loves them. And that's what I want you to take away from tonight's lesson. God's love for His people. Listen to how He described it. He says, "As a child I loved them and I called my son. They were like the son to me. I loved them." He goes on to say, "I taught them how to walk. I led them with love. I fed them. God was a father to them from infancy. I want you to think about the children of Israel. Are these just any ordinary people? Did God just say, he just looks out over the land and goes, I'm just going to pick them? No. God is saying from infancy, I loved you. Where was that infancy? It's all the way back when he went to Abraham and said, I'm going to bless you with a great nation. It was from there that God watched over Abraham. He watched over Jacob. He watched over Isaac. He watched over the patriarchs. He watched over each and every one of them. He brought Joseph to Egypt in order to save the patriarchs, the 12, from the famine. Why? For this reason right here. Because I have loved you from infancy. You are like a child to me. God's love for the children of Israel is so great that these words send goosebumps up my spine. But something is so sad, and it's found there in verse 2. I'm going to read now from the American Standard Version. It says, the more that they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to them. God says, the more I called them with prophets and with kings and with judges, and the more I reached out to them, the more they ran away from me. It didn't matter what I did, they continued to sacrifice to the Baals. The more I called them, the more they ran from me. But I love them. I love them. And I've loved them from infancy. Out of Egypt I called my son. That's infancy. From the time of Abraham to the time he planted Joseph in Egypt, to the time Joseph then brought all his family to Egypt, to the time he sent Moses to pull them out, God has always watched over them. He has always protected them. He's always kept them safe because they are his child. He loves them. Let's continue on. In verse 5 through 7. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to repent. And the sword shall slash his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. It's a little bit of a change of tune, if you will, but still the central idea is kept there. This is God as a father looking at a son, for lack of better terms, just doesn't want the correction the father's willing to give him. Listen to what he says. Here's the problem. The problem is they refuse to listen. That's the problem. Is that not the problem today? I think it is. Man refuses to listen. Well, let's go on. He says they refuse to listen, and they are bent on backsliding. So no, they're not going to go all the way back to Egypt where I brought them out. Instead, I'm going to let them be where they are, and the Assyrians can be their king. Because they rejected me, they will not repent. So they call out to me, but none of them exalt me. You know, in this time of anguish, and the time that they're under all this captivity, they're calling to God. God, why aren't you listening? God, why aren't you doing anything? But no one exalts him. No one wants to give him the praise and the honor that he's due. Nobody wants to do that. They want to call to him, but not exalt him. So Assyria is going to be their king. And the sword is going to slash their cities and consume them. Doesn't this sound like a loving father? One with a rebellious child? He didn't say, I don't love them for this. He's just saying, I can't do anything for you. You don't want my help. And so I'm going to let Assyria be your king. If that's what you want, then that's what you can have. He's still a loving father. This is how much he loves them. However, that's not the end of the story. Look at verse 6 through 9. And the sword shall slash his cities. Well, let's just look at 8 and 9. I'm sorry. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over to Israel? Israel. How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute my fierceness on my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. However, God still loves him. He says, how can I give up on you? How can I give up on you? How can I hand you over? How can I just turn a blind eye to what's happening to you? That's what he's saying. I can't. I love you. He goes on and said, how can I make you like Admah or Zeboim? I can't. That's his answer. I can't do it. As much as I want to do it, I can't. Why? Because I love you. You're my child. I can't let you go. He says, my heart churns. My sympathy is stirred when I look upon you, when I hear your cries. And I'm not like a man. You know what that tells me? What that tells me is that's what a man would do. A man would look at them and say, you know what? You deserve what you get. I'm not helping you. He says, I'm not like a man. I'm God. And I love you too much. What I see here is that same theme of this chapter, a father's love. And a father's love never fails. Yes, our children will disappoint us. There's probably not a father in this room who at one point in time weren't disappointed in an action that one of their children did. Or there's not a person in this room who ever never disappointed a father or a mother. Our children will disappoint us, but our love never fails. I see this so true in the parable of the lost son found in Luke chapter 15, 11 through 32. And we're not going to read it tonight. We actually had a lesson on it a few weeks back. But if you remember what we talked about, remember what that son did? That young son went to his father and said, Dad, you're dead to me. Take what you have and divide it up and give me my inheritance now. And so his dad did. And he went out and he spent it with prodigal living. And yet, to prove that a father's love never fails, to prove what God is telling through Hosea right here, I can't give up on you. Remember when that son came back? And it says, when the father saw him afar off, he ran to him. And he wrapped his arms around him. And he loved him. It's the same way with our father. He'll be disappointed. But he's not going to give up on us. He can't. That's what he said. I can't do it. Because I love you. You're my child. From infancy. So, the prophet Hosea. There are three things I want you to take away from the prophet of Hosea. Next time you read the book, this is what I want you to think of. First, God views disobedience as adultery. We need to understand that. And we need to understand what adultery truly is. Adultery, when it's found here in the Hebrew text, is na'af. It means to commit adultery. But look at this. Figuratively, it means to apostatize. What does that word mean? Apostatize or apostate means an abandonment of what one has professed. It's a total desertion or departure from one's faith or religion. When we sin and we go in a separate direction from God, He views us as one who has turned our backs completely on Him. It's adultery. He said, I called my son. I called my son, he said in chapter 2 in verse 1. In what ways or in what sense did He call them? God chose them from Abraham to be His people. His prize. His chosen generation. They were to be His. And no one else's. And you know what the Bible tells us about our God? In Exodus 20 and verse 5. When He's giving the great commandments and He tells them right there in the previous verse and in the beginning of this verse, do not go after any other foreign gods. Do not make gods. Why? Because I am a jealous God and I am not going to share you with anything else. You are mine and mine alone. Years later, some hundreds, thousands of years later, look at Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 32, the same still holds true today. We won't read it all, but starting in verse 22, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject to Christ. You continue to go down, verse 25. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water and the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You go all the way down to verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Yes, he talks about the marriage relationship there in 5 through 22, but he's really talking about is what Christ is to the church. We are the bride of Christ. He is our husband. And when we sin and we stray, we commit adultery. We say, we won't be married to you anymore. We're going after other lovers. That's what the book of Hosea is about. God looks at sin as adultery. And His people committed great harlotry, if you remember in chapter 1, with the world. The second thing to take away. God desires for us to come back to Him. You see that throughout the book. Come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to me. That idea of come back is found in chapter 6 and in verse 1, where Hosea says, "Come and let us return to the Lord." That idea of to return comes from the Hebrew word shuv. That means to turn back. It means return back to the starting point. That's what it means. God wants us to come back to Him. And we don't go halfway back and say we're back. We go all the way back to the starting point. We go all the way back to where it started, when we were on equal footings with Him, when we were on shaky ground because of all this sin. No, we go back to that solid foundation. And that's in Hosea 6:1 what it says, "Let us return to the Lord." Let us go back to where we started when He brought us out of Egypt and we were His people and He did everything for us. Let's stop seeking after our other lovers, as it says, for them to do things for us. Chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. A passage I hope you're all familiar with. In 2 Peter 3 and 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to" what? Repentance. That all should come to repentance. That word repentance is choreo. It means to give place. It means to yield. It means to turn around. Oh, excuse me, that's the word come. I apologize. That's the word come. Come means to yield. That's what God wants. He wants us to yield to Him. Repentance is metanoi. It means a reversal or a change of mind. We'll never change our mind. We'll never reverse and go the other way until we first come to a position of yielding to Him. But that's what God wants. He wants us to come back to Him. God wants us to come back so badly that it was necessary for His Son to die. That's what we see in Luke chapter 24, if you want to turn there with me. In Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 47, as Jesus is speaking to His disciples right before He ascends from the earth, and it says, "And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures." And now that they can comprehend the Scriptures, listen to what He says. "Then He said to them, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise for the third day." Why was it necessary? "So that you can now go out and preach repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." He loved us so much, as we've seen. And He wanted us back so badly that it was necessary for His Son to die. It was necessary. And the third and final thing I want you to take from the book of Hosea is what we saw in chapter 11. God loves us. He loves us. In 11 and verse 1, "When Israel was a child, I loved him." That word "love" there is ahab. It means to have affection for. What type of affection did he have? As a father loved a child. "I fed you. I taught you how to walk. I called you. I led you with gentle cords of love." If you want to picture that, it's almost like a leash. And he says, "I just barely pulled on because I was being gentle with you. I didn't want to jerk you. I just brought you along very slowly."
God loves us.
Proverbs 3:11-12. This will talk about how much God loved them. Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. For the Lord loves whom He corrects. Think about what happens in that chapter 11. Remember the first four verses is, I love you. I was there from infancy, from birth. I've loved you. The next three verses, but I'm going to let Assyria be your king. Why? Because He was chastising them. He was correcting them. He was going to let them feel some punishment, for lack of a better word, for them backsliding on Him. He did it because He loved them. A father who does not correct his children does not love them. A mother who does not correct their children does not love them. A brother in Christ who will not correct another brother or sister in Christ who is in sin does not love them. But God loved them so much, He was willing to let them be in bondage. You ever considered it that way? He loved them. He let them be in bondage. Because of His desire for us to come to Him and His love for us, He sent His Son to die. And we all know what John 3:16 says. God loves us. God loves us. That's the book of Hosea. Let me ask you a question. You think there's anything there you can learn? Is there anything there you can take away? I would hope so. I encourage you, if you did not read Hosea, or even if you did, I would encourage you now, go back and read it again. And look for those 3 points. Look for those 3 points we made. How God views His sin of His people. How much He desired for them to return. And what He did because He loved them. It's amazing what's in that book that we never take the time to read. If you're not a Christian here tonight and you wish to become one, the Bible is very clear that baptism is the only way. The water is ready if you are ready. But as I look out into the crowd, I see that everyone here is one who's of the age. So, I'll say this. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean we're sinning or sinless. Just because they were the children of Israel doesn't mean that they didn't backslide from Him. And God has a desire for us to return to Him just as He did His people. And when we do, He will bless us just as He promised them that when they returned, He'd bless them. Why? Because He loves us. So if you have sin in your life and you need to take care of it tonight, let's take care of it. If you need something else, would you please come and let us know as we stand and we sing.